Well, please have your Bibles open at 1 John chapter 2. Now, I'm sure that most of us can remember what it was like to be a child and be a member of some sort of club. Maybe you yourself, maybe your children, maybe your grandchildren, but you can remember what it's like. They're there at the breakfast table and there's some sort of advert on the back of the cereal package. Maybe to be a member of the Wide Awake Club or something like that. And you've got to collect the tokens and you've got to send it off, and eventually the envelope arrives and you get some sort of badge of membership. Something that you can wear with pride, which says, yes, I am a part of this club. And there on the school playground, there'll be a little group of people who are part of that club and they don't want anything else to do with anyone else. You've got to have your membership badge in order to be a part of that club. And it continues as we grow older, doesn't it? As we grow older, there's different sorts of clubs and societies that we can be a part of. Like-minded people who are working towards a common goal. And I'm sure that we've all been parts of different societies at different times. The most unusual one that I've been a part of is for 1 year, I was a member of the British Society of Parasitologists. I bet there's no one else here who's been a part of that club. Just for one year when I was studying. But there's other sorts of clubs, isn't there? There's good clubs out there. Football fan clubs. I know some people are very keen on their football and they may be a part of their fan club for that, or car clubs, all sorts of things. And they all have different requirements. But there needs to be some sort of common interest that binds people together. And often these clubs do provide a badge or a certificate of membership. As a church, we're a member of the Evangelical Alliance, and up in my office, I've got in my files a certificate of membership, a badge of membership to say that we are part of that organization. And these badges, these certificates, they help you to identify other like-minded people who are also members. Well, this morning we're looking at a different sort of badge of membership. Not something that we can pin onto our jumper or a certificate that we can put up on our wall, but rather something that's inward, that affects the way that we behave. And we're only able to behave this way because God has worked in our hearts so that we're born again through His Holy Spirit. We're people who have been converted, people who are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their Savior. He is their Lord. And as we've gone through 1 John chapter 1, we've actually seen a couple of other badges of membership as well. We've seen how important it is that we have the right beliefs about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came in the flesh, that He was real man and real God. And you've got to believe that Jesus really came in the flesh in order to be a Christian. You've got to believe that He is your Savior. And then we've seen teaching about our moral behavior, the way that we act. As Christians, we're to be people who are walking in the light, not walking in darkness. We need to be separated from the dark things of this world. That's another badge of membership for the true Christian. And this morning, we're looking at a third badge of membership, which is really down to our social behavior. How we treat each other as a body of believers, and how we interact with others outside as well. How we love one another, how we care for our neighbours. And it leads to that question, doesn't it, for each one of us. Do we love and care for other people enough in the way that the Lord wants us to? As we look at this command to love others, we see it described here as a new command. But at the same time, it's also an old command. And this call to love one another has always been part of the walk of the people of God. You can look all the way back, you know, as far back as Abel, right the way through the Old Testament up until today. And there's always been that call to love God and to love other people as well. We see that in the Old Testament. If we just think about the Old Testament law and think about the Ten Commandments, well, we see the first four commandments are so there. They're ones that are all to do with our relationship with God. But the other commandments, they are to do with our relationship with each other. how we treat one another. It is important how we interact with the people around us, how we treat them in the way that we want them to treat us. So it's there in the Ten Commandments. And then in the New Testament. And how does Jesus summarize the commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to be people who love our neighbors as ourselves. So it's an old command, but it's also a new command. And it's a new command that Jesus especially gave to his followers, to his disciples. And that's all of us who are born again believers today. In John 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." As Christians, we know that we are called to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means we're to look at the Gospels and that record there of the things that he did, of the way that he behaved, and we're to model our behavior upon that. And one of the things that comes out time and time again as we look at the life of our Lord is the incredible love that he had for other people. He had love for all sorts of people, from the least important person in society right the way up to the most important person in society. He had time for everyone. He was always willing to go that extra mile for all sorts of people. When you look at the Gospels, you saw that he even healed people who didn't turn to him as Lord and Savior. Some of the people who he healed, they went and dobbed him in to the authorities for doing things on the Sabbath that he shouldn't have and things like that. Jesus loved all sorts of people, looking out for their best interests. And of course we know that he loved and cared for his disciples as well. So he gives them this new command, which is also an old command, that they're to love one another as I have loved you. And John, as he's writing this epistle, he's just repeating that command to this church in the region of Ephesus, reminding them that they need to really be loving one another. And this is one of the badges of membership for us as Christians, that we need to love one another. And it sounds wonderful to be part of a loving community like this. And it is, because we live in a society, in a world which is increasingly becoming a very lonely place, where so many folk, well, they never seem to see anyone at all. Maybe there's someone in your street who's very elderly and the only person who ever goes in is the carer. Or maybe someone who's a bit younger and they're spending all their time on their mobile phones and they've got 74,000 friends on Facebook. And of those 74,000 friends on Facebook, a lot of them have ticked that little drop-down box. Don't follow their posts, just remain their friends. Social media is not friendship. A lot of people don't realize this. They think, if I've got lots of people, lots of friends on social media following me, they all care about me. No, they don't. They haven't got time for you. They'll just pass over your posts. They'll only pick up on something that's really interesting. Our society, as it becomes more and more into the digital world, it means that true friendship, true love for people, becomes rarer and rarer and rarer. And as a church, the Lord has called us to be a community of people who love one another, who have genuine friendship with one another. And for the people of this world, it means that we have got what they are looking for. We've just got to show it in the way that we treat one another and in the way that we treat other people. We've got what the world is looking for. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But we need to make sure that the world see it, so that when people come into this building, into one of our meetings, the thing that strikes them is the warmth of our friendship and care for one another, the love that we have for one another and for others, always giving the newcomer a good, warm, friendly welcome. And this is something that we are good at, Let's not become complacent. Let's keep on going and keep on welcoming people in so that people can see the love and the unity that we have here. Well, as we continue thinking about this, we do need to ask the question, though, don't we? What is love? Because that's a question that the people of this world struggle to understand as well. You know, it's a word that's lost its meaning today. You know, we can say, I love pies, and I love my wife. Which do you love more? Or do you love your wife because she makes lovely pies? You see, we're using the word love, but we're using it in different ways. And what do we really mean when we're talking about loving other people? Are we loving them like pies? Or are we loving them in a more wholesome way than that? Love is a word that has got different shades of meaning. And for people in the world today, it has become very shallow and very superficial and very misunderstood. Of course, if everyone read New Testament Greek, they wouldn't have this problem, because they had different words for different sorts of love back then. So there's a couple of different words that they use, but there's two of them found in the New Testament. There's that word agape and the word philia. Agape is an unconditional love, a love that gives and expects nothing in return, a one-sided love where you just give to the other person. Well, philia, that's a friendship. That's a love that shares with other people, that gives and takes, and people share that together. There is a third word of love for the in the Greek, a third word for love, and that's, of course, eros, from which we get erotic. And that's a love that takes. That word isn't found in the New Testament. It's all agape and philia in the New Testament. And here, the word that's being used to describe love is agape. It's a love that gives and expects nothing back. And this is what love should really be like within the church. The best example of what it looks like is, of course, found in 1 Corinthians 13. And I've just got a few verses here from that. It tells us, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Familiar words to all of us. A love that seeks the best for the other person, that forgives and forgets when things go wrong. That can be so challenging for us, can't it? Because when someone does something wrong, it's so easy to hang on to that grudge and to keep talking about it and going over it time and time again. We have to be careful about this. Because when we look at our own lives, we know that we are a work in progress. We know that we're not perfect. And we know that every so often, yes, we do make mistakes. And we expect other people to sort of overlook those mistakes. Let's be people who allow other people to be a work in progress. To allow other people to make mistakes. And to forgive and forget those things that people have done wrong. Let's not hold other people to a standard that we know that we cannot keep ourselves. None of us are going to be perfect until we see Jesus face to face. We all make mistakes. And love forgets about those mistakes and forgives those mistakes and goes on. Even if the other person doesn't apologize. Because the love that we're to show is a love that gives to other people. A love that is filled with grace. And it's in our own self-interest anyway. Because anyone who knows anything about how humans work, they know that grudges, when we hold on to grudges, it leads to a critical spirit, and that leads to a life of unhappiness. Love that forgets and forgives and puts others first leads to a life of joy. And as Christians, we can do this, because all we've got to do is think about how much we've been forgiven ourselves. Think about the gospel message, that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of our sins are taken away and completely forgotten, how we're justified, how we're acquitted before God. That's what the Lord has done for us. So surely we as people can do that for others as well. So do we love our brothers and sisters? This is a critical question for us as Christians, because we know, sadly, that some people nowadays, they won't go into a church building, even though they're born again Christians, because they've been hurt so much. There's something about Christians, sometimes we get really narrow-minded, and we do hurt each other. This is one of the ways that Satan destroys churches, by taking away the love. And people, they end up injured, they end up wounded. So, they don't retreat into monasteries, but they do retreat home and watch the God Channel every Sunday morning instead of going out and worshipping with other Christians. We have to remember that when we're saved, we're brought into the right relationship with God, and that leads to a much better relationship with other people. When we become Christians, we become part of God's people. It's one of the things that happens to us that's absolutely wonderful. You know, we see that we're a community of people who are called to worship, a group of people who are called to do good works, things that the Lord has prepared in advance for us to do. And we're to be together, supporting one another and encouraging one another and working together for the Lord's glory. That's what we're doing here as church. We're working together for the Lord's glory in this corner of Lancashire. It's what he's called us to do. So coming along to church is absolutely critical. You know, we can't do that when we're at home watching the God Channel. We need to be people who meet up with other Christians, because we can't show love for one another when we're at home either by ourselves. It's only as we gather together, that's when we're able to show the love that the Lord wants us to show for each other. And it is hard, because we are all still a work in progress. But remember this, every mistake that someone else makes is an opportunity to show love. Every mistake is an opportunity to show love. To demonstrate that you have that badge of membership in the community of the redeemed. And being in that community of the redeemed, it's the best place in the world to be. You will not find the joy and happiness that we should have in the church anywhere else in this world. Not even down at the Accrington Stanley Football Club or anywhere like that. We are people in the right relationship with God. We know we are going to heaven. We have that assurance. We know that God is with us and able to help us and support us. And that should give us joy and happiness and allow us to freely love one another and be a group of people where the Lord's light is clearly shining. That's what we're called to be. And it's something that is so attractive to the people of this world, because a universal thing amongst people is that everybody wants to be loved. Everyone wants to be loved. And the love that the people in this world so often experience, it's a love that seeks to take from them. While as Christians, we're called to be people with a love that gives and asks nothing back. How attractive is that to the folk of this world? It's what people need to see. It's what we're called to be as a church. So Christians, we are members of an exclusive club, yes, but we're not a secret society. We're an organization, a group of people who are there to love one another and to love the people of the world as well. We have found what the world is looking for. And John, before he goes on to contrast the people of God within the church with the people of the world, which is what we'll be looking at next week, he feels that he needs to encourage the people further with the few verses that we looked at the end there. So he's laid out the badges of membership, and now he's given a note of encouragement to this community of Christians from verse 12 to 14. And here he's talking to people who have passed the three tests, who have got those badges of membership, people who know who Jesus are, people who have walked away from darkness and are in the light and are loving one another. And here he writes, first of all, to the dear children. And here he's writing to the whole church. And they're the people whose sins are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand what Jesus has done for them, how he died on the cross as that sacrifice of atonement, that propitiation, that death which turned aside God's wrath so it fell on his shoulders, so that they could be forgiven. People who know that they're justified all on account of Jesus' name. And because of this, they know the Father. Christ died to reconcile us back to God. As it says in John 17 verse 3, Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." These are the children of the church, and it's the whole church. People who understand these things. He talks next to the young men, and here we need to understand this as Christians who are growing. It's not just the young men of the church, it's all those people who are young Christians who are growing, people who are developing. And these are the ones who have overcome evil because the word of God lives in them. You see that in verse 14. And this just underlines what's so important. To be a young and strong and healthy Christian, you need to have the word of God living in you. And this takes us back to the importance of Bible teaching. The victorious Christian life is only achieved when we know the word of God and put it into practice, not just academically up in our minds, but it needs to be in our hearts so that we live it out in each situation that we find ourselves in. Genuine Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, familiar with God's word, and able to overcome the evil and darkness of this world. So that means that this community that we're a part of, this community of love, needs to also be a place of teaching, where there's acts of love supported by a knowledge of God's word. That's a good aim for our fellowship, isn't it? A place where there's acts of love supported by a knowledge of God's word. And then thirdly, John writes to the fathers. And here he's writing to the church leaders. They know him who was from the beginning. They know who Jesus is. And we have to remember that John's writing into a situation where a group of people have misunderstood about Jesus and they've left and they've gone. And there's a group of church leaders who know all about Jesus and what he's done. They're the ones who saw through the lives of the group that left. And they're the ones who are strong in the Lord. They're the ones who understand about Jesus' blood. They're the ones who are responsible for leading, teaching, and guiding this church. So let's just think for a moment about how this applies to us. A couple of questions or so that we can ask ourselves. Do we truly, genuinely love other people? Or instead, are you envious, arrogant, rude, irritable, resentful, and insistent on your own way? Do you rejoice when others fail? Or do you rejoice when others succeed? Does the love of Christ compel you to look out for others, to build them up, to strengthen them, to encourage them, rather than look for some moment of weakness where you can pull them down? Are you kind and patient with everyone? Have you forgiven those who have upset you in one way or another? Are you willing to serve the least of the brothers or sisters in this church? If you do, you can be assured that you know God, that you have passed from darkness to light when you are showing this genuine love for the brothers and the sisters. And when you've got that desire to share that love out with the people around us. We need to be people who understand the importance of being in a church which strengthens our relationships with God and with other Christians, who value the teaching of God's word. We need to be in that young man category. Doesn't matter how physically old we are, we can all be there, and we can all be strong and victorious. And our church leaders and those teaching the word, whether that's on the leadership team or in Sunday school or youth or something like that, they need to really know and understand what they're doing and what they're teaching and put it into practice. And we need to think about our witness going outside. The greatest act of love that we can show to anyone is sharing the gospel with them, because that deals with their eternal needs. But we can also help in practical ways with people's immediate needs as well. There's some things that we can do. Maybe there's some things that we should be doing as well. But are we regularly looking out for the needs of those, not just within our community, but with those outside as well? As a group of Christians, we need to be praying that we will be a community of love and unity, so that our badge of membership is clear to each and every person, both inside and outside these walls. Amen.